Will you follow me? Let's pray. Father, on this Easter Sunday morning, we gather as a people who want to remember that special day so long ago when the tomb was empty, when those who went to see for the purpose of adding some spices to the body of Jesus, but they found the stone rolled away. They found angelic beings to declare, "He is not here. He is risen," just as he said. And how that changed everything. We pray that on this day, as we gather together, the knowledge that you have been raised from the dead, that you love us with an everlasting love, and that you invite us to follow you, will change us forever. So may you, Father, by your Spirit, do in our hearts that work today, which will change us. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you follow me? Probably familiar words to most of us who have grown up in the church. Probably very familiar to us. We know that Jesus said those words to some men along the shore of a lake one day when he saw them fixing their nets and preparing them for another day's work. And he came up to Peter and Andrew and then James and John and said, "Follow me." And we're told that they left their nets and they followed Jesus. But I think probably even if you didn't have a full orb upbringing in the church, you probably know something of those words, that you know something about that Jesus invites us to a relationship, that Jesus invites us to a relationship in which we're asked to follow him. Words of invitation. But they're not just offered to four fishermen and then a handful of others who followed him for about 3 years as he made his way through Judea and the surrounding countryside. Not just words that are offered to some, at one point in time, thousands, until they all began to sort of fall away, until there were only the original 12 and a group of women and some others who were still following Jesus closely at the end. But it's an invitation that is given to all of us. Probably the most familiar verse in all of Scripture is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The word "world" is all-inclusive. He's talking about all humankind, no matter what gender, no matter what race, no matter what socioeconomic strata you might be a part of, no matter what your past, no matter what your present, God sent his Son into this world for the purpose of being a gift for each and every one of us. The gift through which we receive eternal life, Jesus Christ. The gift through which our sins are paid for and washed away. The gift through which our relationship with God is restored. Follow me is an invitation extended to each and every one of us. The question this morning is, have we accepted the invitation? If we have not accepted the invitation, it's offered to us today. Will we accept the invitation of receiving the gift that God offers to us and follow him? In the video, it showed us so clearly how loved you and I are by God, how he created us for himself. He created you and me for a relationship with him. Yet, we were unfaithful. We did not have eyes exclusively for God. Like Eve and Adam after her and all of mankind since, we have been seduced by the attractiveness of substitutes. We disconnected from God and joined our hearts to the love and worship of created things and have been unfulfilled. And an unfulfilled life is one that slowly dies. Dies even in the face of the offering of life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Those are the words of Jesus, the Son of God. He came into the world and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he says, "Even if you die, you will live in me because I live." And then he says, "Do you believe this?" Maybe you're thinking right now, "I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I can live because I've done so much bad stuff." Well, again, as I read through the Bible and as you take time to read through this book, this story of God's love, you find that contained in its pages are the stories of real flesh men and women, very much like us, really, except they lived in a different place, a different culture, different time, but stories of real life people who really did too much bad stuff. And people perhaps who couldn't be sure if they could receive that gift and have eternal life and live forever. But they did respond to the invitation. And they are gloriously saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said to them, "Follow me." And they did. He restored them and he gave them more than they could ever have imagined. And I want to tell you about a few of those people. Let me begin with one that really stands out initially, and that is a guy by the name of Peter. You may remember Peter as one of those two fishermen that Jesus first initially approached. And the gospel stories are very interesting because even though we find Peter and Andrew and James and John washing their nets and mending them because they've come in from a long night of fishing and it was a fruitless night. They caught not a thing, not one little minnow that they could even take home. And they would have been ashamed to take it home if they had caught anything at that size. But nothing at all. And Jesus comes along and asks Peter to put his boat out into the water so that he could teach the people. And Jesus begins to teach the people. And I'm sure because the Gospels make it clear that part of his message or the main focus of his message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He wanted people to understand that God's kingdom had literally come now in his presence. And he was extending an invitation to all of them to come into God's kingdom. The method of coming in was through repentance. And he began to teach and preach from the boat. And when, after he was finished, he says to Peter, "Peter, let's go back out and fish." And Peter says, "You know, Lord, you know, I'm the fisherman here. I know what I'm doing, and this is not a good time to go out and fish. But because you asked, we'll do it." And so they set out and they go out into the water. They drop down their nets. And if you're familiar with the story, the nets supernaturally filled up with fish. He began to pull the nets in. There were so many fish that he had to call to John and James and get their boat out so that they could help haul in this huge catch of fish. And the scripture says that Peter fell down before Jesus in the boat and said, "My Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man." You see, in the preaching and teaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," Peter was hearing his own life story. And he understood that he was not a clean person. He understood that there was a lot of baggage. He understood that there was a lot that would keep him from being able to enter into the kingdom of God. And in the presence of Jesus Christ, he says, "Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man." But you see, Jesus' intention is never to go away from us, but to come to us, to wrap his arms around us, and to love us, because he died for us to redeem us so that we might be one with him. And so Jesus, hearing Peter, hearing his confession, extends an invitation to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Peter leaves his nets, leaves his boats, and follows Jesus. And he sort of becomes the leader of the disciples. Over time, you know, as he listens to Jesus teach, as he watches the miracles that Jesus is able to do, as he sees people healed, their lives restored, as he hears the truth, he comes to this heartfelt conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And one day Jesus says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And all these answers are given. And then he turns to them and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Peter, you're blessed. But I want you to know that you didn't do that, get to that conclusion through your own flesh and blood, but it was by divine inspiration. The Spirit of God revealed that to you, illuminated your mind, gave life to your heart so you could comprehend it. And your declaration, your confession, is an evidence that God is with you and behind you, if you will." Peter is the one who makes that public confession. And Jesus says, "Peter, on that confession, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my people. I'm going to call people to myself through that confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I don't know if it was because of that, but then it's like Peter gets bolder, doesn't he? I mean, he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John, and they see Jesus transformed. They see the Shekinah glory of God, the countenance come upon Jesus. He's transformed before them, and Peter sees all this, and he says, "Jesus, this is great. Let's build 3 tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, and we'll spend the rest of our lives up here." Wasn't a good thing, but he certainly was exuberant. But that's not the end of the story. Peter gets even bolder, and he hears Jesus teaching about death, and he says, "God forbid, you'll never die. I'll never let that happen." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. It has to happen. It will happen." And Peter says, "You know, I'll fight to the death. You know, they'll never take you." Jesus says, "Peter, I'm praying for you because Satan wants to sift you." And Peter says, "I'll never deny you. No matter what the other guys do, I will never deny you. I'll be true to the end." And then the soldiers come to the Garden of Gethsemane and they take Jesus away. And Peter, even though he was bold, he grabbed a sword, he cut a guy's ear off. You know, he was right there to fight, but when it came down to it and Jesus was taken away, he cowered and he followed at a distance. And as he was waiting outside while the mockery of a trial was going on inside, he was mingling with the crowd. And people said, "Aren't you one of his followers? Aren't you one of his disciples?" "No, not me. You've got me mistaken." "No, really, I think I saw you with Jesus. Weren't you one of his disciples? No, 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 no. I never knew the guy. And then, no, yeah, you even talk funny. I think you were with Jesus. You're one of his disciples. And we're told in the scripture that Peter cursed Jesus, that he never knew him. And at that moment, I believe it's Luke says, the rooster begins to crow, and Jesus looks out through a window, and he sees Peter in the courtyard, and Peter's eyes lock with Jesus's, and Peter is a broken man. And he goes off in the brokenness of his spirit, and I imagine he wept out his insides. He was broken. He denied Jesus. He said he never would do that, and yet he did it three times. And for the next few days, in agony, he must have wrestled within himself. I denied Jesus. What hope is there for me? And then we have this little verse tucked in the Gospel of Mark, which I do have here somewhere. Anyways, it's verse 7 of chapter 16. The angel has appeared to the women, and the angel says, as they're gathered there at the tomb, go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter. And that's like a word for you and for me. Go tell his disciples and Ralph. Go tell his disciples and Ryan. Go tell his disciples and Matt. There's a word for us. Those of us who think we're so broken, who think we have so much baggage, who think we have done so much hideous stuff that there's no way ever for us to be redeemed. Jesus has a word for us given through the angels. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Go tell his disciples and tell Peter. The invitation to follow me is still open. It's still there for Peter. It's still there for you. And it's still there for me. I think of a woman in the scripture. She had no place in the community of faith. We're told that she had an issue of blood. An issue of blood. Talked about Leviticus last week. If you go back to Leviticus, you can read all about those rituals of uncleanness and of cleanness and how to become clean once you're unclean. And it talks about all kinds of stuff there, mildew, and it talks about leprosy. It talks about all kinds of illnesses. It talks about issues of blood. And it says that when you have an issue of blood, you're unclean. You have to stay away from people. You can't touch anyone because the uncleanness gets transferred to them. And you're unclean for 7 days. 7 days from when you're bleeding stops. And the scripture says that this woman's bleeding has gone on for years. Forgive me, I think it's 12 years. I may be wrong. Give me a break here. This bleeding has been going on for years. And she's had to withdraw from her family. She's had to withdraw from social contact. She's had to withdraw. She just, if anyone came near her, she'd have to say, unclean, unclean. And they would have to get away. She was broken, not only because she had this physical malady that wasn't able to be healed, and it tells us she tried everything. She went to all kinds of doctors, and the doctors tried all kinds of remedies, experimental drugs, experimental remedies, but they made her worse instead of better. And we're told that she had spent all of her financial resources on these doctors' methodologies. She had used all her resources in all attempt to try to get better, but she only got worse. She only got worse. But Mark says, in his gospel, she heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. And when I study the gospel of Mark, I ask myself, how did she hear about Jesus? It doesn't tell us how she heard about Jesus. Well, go back and read the chapters before that, and you hear about Jesus, read about Jesus, and hear about Jesus as he heals the paralytic, as he heals the blind, as he heals the lepers, as he heals the lame, as he heals the brokenhearted, as he heals person after person after person. The testimony of Jesus, we're told, goes out throughout all the land. She heard about Jesus. And she knew that despite all of her hopelessness, here was a man who might make a difference. And so she breaks all the conventionalities. She tries to get to Jesus. She tries to touch Jesus' garment because she has faith in her heart that if she just touches his garment, she would be made well. And so here's Jesus. He's on his way to Jairus' house. Jairus' daughter is dying. She needs to be healed. She needs to be helped. There's a crowd of people. Jesus is surrounded by his disciples. He's with Jairus, and he's going through this crowd. People are jostling him. People are touching him left and right. And this woman somehow sneaks up and touches the hem of his garment, and she's made whole instantly, and she knows it. And she begins to kind of try to get away. And Jesus stops. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, you know, they're smart. They say, "Lord, look around you. Everybody is touching you. What do you mean? People are touching you left and right." And Jesus says, "No, I know someone touched me and power went out of me. Who touched me?" You know, and you can just imagine. And Jesus beginning to look, you know, look over the crowd. Jesus beginning to look at the people. And the disciples probably too, you know, what's going on here? But finally, Jesus catches eyes with this woman. And this woman comes forward. This woman comes forward. In the midst of this crowd, she begins to tell her story. And I love it because I say it's a story about a nobody who becomes somebody, who has a message for everybody. And that's really Christianity. Christianity is about a bunch of nobodies who become somebody because they identify with Jesus Christ, and we have a message for everybody. The breakdown is we usually refuse to tell the message. But here she is, and she tells everything. She tells about her uncleanness. She tells about the flow of blood. She tells about how she squandered all of her resources, how she tried everything, and yet she was not healed. But she heard about Jesus. She heard about the Christ, the Son of the living God. She believed in her heart that if she could just touch the edge of his robe, she would be made well. And in faith, she reached out, and she touched, and she was made whole. The nice thing about Jesus is he doesn't want us just to get blessings from him and go off into obscurity. Jesus wants us to declare the good works of God and to give glory to God. And so he makes her tell the story, and he tells her that her faith has made her whole. You know, it's a wholeness, an all-encompassing thing. Not only is she well physically, but her sins are forgiven and she is restored. She has become a true daughter of Israel. God delivered Peter and restored him so that he could be a disciple, so he could follow him. God restored through Jesus this woman so that she could follow him. And we could tell stories of others, Mary Magdalene and Zacchaeus and Matthew the tax collector, and on we go. But you know, there's a story about this guy named Ralph. You know, this guy who grew up in a Christian home, who had all the blessings of growing up in the church and heard the good news about Jesus Christ from, you know, probably the time that he could walk. And when he was 7 years old, he kneeled down at the side of his bed and prayed and asked Jesus to come into his heart, to come into his life. And it began this relationship, began this walk with Jesus. And he always wanted to do the right thing. He always wanted to please the Lord, you know. And as he got a little older, he got a little bolder. And he even kind of accepted leadership in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes huddle in his school. And he wasn't afraid to pray. And he wasn't afraid to testify that he was a Christian. He wasn't even afraid one day when a speaker at church gave an invitation and said, you know, if you are already a Christian and you want to walk with God all your life, no matter what he asks you to do, if he asks you to be a missionary somewhere in Africa or China, or if he wants you to be in ministry here, whatever he has for you and you're willing to do it, come forward. And that guy, Ralph, went forward. And he prayed and yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. I'll do it. And then he kind of went off to college, and he had this attitude and this pride and this whole thought that he was bigger than God. And he had this plan, you know, that he was going to be successful, whether he would be a doctor or whether he'd be a professional baseball player. You know, he was going to make the Bucks. He was going to be someone popular. And he could use that platform to declare the good news of God, you know. And then just like the Sunday school song that he learned when he was a child, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear, be careful little hands what you do, be careful little feet what where you go. He didn't listen. And his eyes saw things that he shouldn't have seen. And his ears heard things that he shouldn't have heard. And his feet took him places he shouldn't have gone. And his hands did things he shouldn't have done. How could he ever be a disciple of Jesus Christ? How could he ever be one who would follow? This part of the story is not a very good part of the story. One day he got sick, really sick. So sick he couldn't make it home in time. In his sickness, in the filth, the dirt, the stink, as he looked down broken, God said, that's your life apart from me. But if you just repent, let's get reconnected. Make me the priority. Make me number one. And just as that filth has come out of you, so you will be washed clean. And as far as the east is from the west, so far will your sin be removed from you. You will be whiter than snow, and I will use you to build my kingdom. You see, God's in the business of rescuing people just like me and just like you, and restoring us to a wholeness whereby when he invites us to follow him, we can follow him and the world can be a different place. The world can be a different place. And so the invitation, as the video ended, was, will you follow me? You know, I don't know what brought you here this morning. Maybe it's Easter Sunday. Maybe it's the fact that you're with family and loved ones and you wanted to be together. Maybe it's just the thought that, you know, there is some interest in the things of God and you want to know more. The truth is, God brought you this morning. That God is offering you this day as the day to be the day of your salvation, to be the day when it all makes sense, when it all comes together, when you can understand that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, as he hung upon the cross, became sin for you and for me, that all of our sin, all of our filth was put upon him. All that is repulsive in us was placed upon him so that he became filthy. He became repulsive. He became rejected. He became despised. He was the one crucified so that I could live and so you could live. And so he says to you and to me today, come. Come to me. I know you're weary. I know your lives are burdened with so many things. But come to me. Lay those burdens down at the foot of the cross. Take from me what I want to offer you, and that is life. Life that is abundant. Life that is eternal. Life that is satisfying. Drink deeply from me and thirst no more. Offers us today a relationship that is for all time. He is the resurrection and the life. And we who believe in him will never die. Do you believe this? So the invitation is to follow, and the invitation is to come to him. Bible says all of us have sinned. I've just given you a few stories. You can add your own. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The penalty for sin, the Bible says very clearly, is death. It's eternal separation. It's the brokenness of those plates scattered all over the place. We deserve to die. But God loved you so much, and he loves me so much, that he sent his son to take our place. He hung on that cross and died so we might live. And if we believe that, if we believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Christ and confess with our mouth that he is Lord, we will be saved. The simple message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and rose again. If we believe that Jesus died, that he was buried and he rose again, and he did all that for me and for you, that is the gospel. If we receive that, we are promised eternal life. On this Easter, March 31st, 2013, you could write it down. This was the day I entered into relationship with my Savior Jesus Christ. On this day, Easter, March 31st, 2013, I said I was sorry for walking away from that relationship that I had entered into so many years ago. I've done my thing. I've lived life my way, and I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm coming home. And the Father, with outstretched arms, runs down the road to receive all of us prodigals as we come home. You see, the message of the scriptures of the gospel is that God loves you and he wants to have a relationship with him, with you. My question to you is, will you follow him? Will you come to him? Will you let him wash you clean? Will you let him restore you and make you whole so that you may have abundant life, eternal life? Let us pray. Father, thank you for being here. Thank you for inviting us to come into your presence. Thank you for letting us hear the declaration of your gospel through the songs that we sung so powerfully earlier, through your word as we have seen it visually portrayed before us, through your word as we've heard it declared. Lord, we are at the place now where we need to make decisions, where we need to open ourselves up to your Spirit's wooing and drawing us to yourself. And I pray, oh God, that as you are drawing people, we might all surrender. We might lay things aside so that we unencumbered can come to you and we can find your arms of love wrapping us and drawing us close to yourself. May we have the joy this morning of knowing that when we confess our sin, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, may this be the day of salvation for so many. May it be the day of restoration for so many. And may it be the day of assurance for all of us. Because we know that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and the resurrection is our guarantee that everything you promised us is true. So, Father, may you be the bestower of life today to all who come seeking and asking, and may they find, I pray, in Jesus' name.